I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, page 972 in the Red Pew Bibles in front of you. Every parent knows this moment. You're in the other room. And suddenly you hear it, this loud crash. And then maybe followed by a whoosh. For me, when I was in that situation, it was immediately followed by Kara's friend exclaiming, "Kara, what did you do?" I went over to the room. And I found it was in Aaron's room. Kara and her girlfriend were in this in this room, and Kara was messing with Aaron's weight set, and she knew how to do it, so she was going to just lift the bar and do a couple things to show off to her friend. So she pulled off one of the weights on the bar. Well, that meant the other side immediately went like that, right into Aaron's fish tank. And there were 10 gallons of water that went whoosh onto the floor. What did you do? It was an accident. A couple months ago, Diana was baking, had the grandchildren over to do Christmas cookies and decorate Christmas cookies. And Scotty Joe was reaching for her tray of cookies to put icing on them. And as she was pulling that tray over, the bowl of icing was over here. So she kept pulling the tray, and Diana was over here on the other side of the table, ready to see what was going to happen as that big bowl started to move. And Scotty Joe, who's 4 years old, is pulling this over, and all of a sudden that bowl landed on the floor, smashing to bits that bowl that was Diana's mom's heirloom mixing bowl, right? Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent in that situation, you have a choice. You can come down really hard as, what did you do? But sometimes in the moment, something else happens too, right? You sigh. Maybe you laugh. But then you go and grab the tools for cleanup, don't you? You clean up the mess. You replace what's broken if you can. You are the one to put things back into order. They made the mess, but you absorb the cost and you put things back into order. And that's a small, imperfect picture of what the Bible teaches us about the atonement of Jesus. Our sin isn't just an accident or a little mistake. It really does break things. And it creates a cost and a mess that we are unable to fix on our own. But the good news, in 1 John chapter 4, says this: this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We made the mess, but he paid the cost. And that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. In these Sundays after Easter, we are continuing to celebrate Jesus and the resurrection. And one of the unique things about Jesus Christ is this thing that is called the atonement, his saving work on the cross. But why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to go to the cross and save us from our sins? Well, this whole concept goes back to sacrifices in the Old Testament. When God created human beings and he gave us the choice, he gave human beings the choice to worship him. He didn't make us like robots. He gave us the choice. We could worship him or we could end up worshiping something else that we fall in love with and that devote our attention to. The problem is that when we turn away from God and stop worshiping him and we begin to focus on other things, that leads to problems. That ends up hurting us. That ends up hurting other people. It ends up making a mess in the world, in our own lives, when we don't worship God, when he's not first. But God loves us so much. God loves his people so much that he doesn't want that for him. We've made the mess, but God just doesn't throw his hands up in the air. He continues. He loves us. So he created, back in the day, he created this system of animal sacrifices to atone for people's sin and their turning away from God. Its purpose was to remind them that it's not good to turn away from God. And we see this in the Old Testament, that God then demanded sacrifices and rituals that were meant to be teaching tools and symbols of this whole idea. And these sacrifices were meant to show the seriousness of sin. That sin brings death, ultimately. That because of the people's sin, an innocent animal would have to die. That's what people usually brought lambs and sacrifices. But that death made an atonement so that people could then approach God and be right with God again. And so people regularly brought sacrifices to God, burnt offerings and peace offerings on a regular basis to God. And these animal sacrifices taught the nation of Israel that sin is serious, and that forgiveness is costly. An innocent creature died so that people could maintain this right relationship with God. And so these animal sacrifices were kind of like a visual sermon that showed that sin brings death, but also that God, in his mercy and love for us, provided a substitute so that people could be forgiven and restored in their relationship with God. Now, the prophet Isaiah, writing couple hundred years before Jesus, he predicted, he prophesied that one day God is going to raise up human beings. He's going to raise up a human being, someone who will atone, be the atoning sacrifice for everyone, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He's talking about the future Jesus, right? Now, listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 53 that describe our sinfulness and Christ's sacrifice. This is you. If you come to our Monday Thursday service, you will recognize this language very clearly, because as we talk about Jesus' death on that day, this is what we read. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. His life is made an offering for sin. My righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. That's a prophecy from Isaiah talking about the future Jesus. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, he explains why he's here. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which is in your outline, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus understood his mission on this earth to be sacrificial. He was a ransom. His life was given in exchange that we all might have life. Then Jesus explained the atonement at his at what we call the Last Supper that he had with his disciples. He took a familiar meal. They were sitting down at a Passover meal, and Jesus reframed it because his death was imminent. And so he was explaining it to them. And he said in Matthew 26, this blood, as he took this cup that he passed around, which was the blood of a lamb represented in previous generations, he said, this blood of the covenant is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is clearly stating the purpose of his sacrifice. His blood is shed so that we might have forgiveness. And then when the atonement was accomplished on the cross, we talked about this last week, when Jesus said, it is finished. His work of the atonement is complete. And Matthew describes this moment in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. He says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We even sang a line from that, if you recall, in the song. What that had, they had this huge curtain in the temple, this huge heavy curtain that separated what was called the Holy of Holies, the holy place where they believed God resided, okay? And once a year, a priest could go into that holy place and make a sacrifice for all the people. Once a year. It was so holy. That was the only thing that was allowed. But when Jesus died, Matthew says, that curtain has been torn from top to bottom, meaning that God initiated it from top to bottom. And now that barrier between sin and God is removed. You don't need any more sacrifices, right? Because the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ, the access to God is now opened up. And so the writer of Hebrews, as we get to you're wondering, when is he going to get to Hebrews, right? The writer of Hebrews is explaining, the whole book of Hebrews is explaining this, who Jesus is and the sacrifice. He's explaining it to his readers. Now, his readers were Jewish. They grew up as Jewish people. They were familiar with all the sacrifices and rituals. But then they heard about Jesus, and they were excited, and they started following Jesus. And so, as the writer of Hebrews then talks about Jesus being the once and for all sacrifices, and he established a new covenant that fully atones for our sin. But his readers are Jewish, and they're thinking, oh, wait a minute. And they keep reverting back to their old way of living, their old way of thinking, and following rituals and making sacrifices because it's what they're used to. You grew up all your life doing that, and that's what makes you right with God. It's just hard to just go, oh, we don't have to do that anymore? And so they're struggling with that, right? But the writer of Hebrews is saying, you don't have to do that anymore because Jesus is better in every way. So he says, don't go back to your old ways. And look at what he says. We're going to start in verse 11. Okay, look what he says in verse 11. Here's how he explains it. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. The priest, he's explaining, the priests would go into the temple to make sacrifices for the people. But they went into a temple that was on earth, that was made by human beings. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus, who is the great high priest, he is from heaven. He went through heaven. That is like where the real temple is, right? So he's saying Jesus is better. Verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. The writer's explaining some of the rituals that people would go through. If you were ceremonially unclean, which means you might have touched something like a dead body or something like that, oh, you were unclean. You couldn't go into the temple or worship for a period of time. And so you would go to the priest and he would sprinkle this special blood on you that had been sacrificed. But he's saying, the writer's saying, hey, that just makes you outwardly clean. That didn't do anything for your insides. But then he goes to verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? He's saying the priests sacrifice animals and their blood atone for the sins of the people. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, a perfect human being. He was the perfect sacrifice, and his blood was shed and can cover everything. And then verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free. If you have your own Bible, you can underline that in there, set them free. Free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now, there's three important things here that the writer tells us about the atonement of Jesus and how it has freed us. Okay, now we get down to the meat of it. So now you can wake back up, okay? Number one is this. We have been set free from guilt and shame. We've been set free from guilt and shame. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? The blood shed by Jesus on the cross set us free from guilt and shame, which means we no longer, as we stand before God, with all the mess that we have made in our life, we stand before God free. No shame, no guilt. God does not, he's not looking at us, pointing his finger at us, got this big long list of sins that we've done, right? It's Jesus has stepped in, paid the price, set us free. Those sins of the past that hound us, that we feel bad for, that has all been wiped clean. All on that blackboard have all been wiped clean. Now, in some Baptist churches, I say stuff like that, people would say, amen. Amen. Okay? That's kind of cool, right? Now, I hope that the reason you're hesitating because you really not are quite sure about that, because the deal is this. All of our sins on that blackboard, there's a mess of them. There's a mess in our past. And sometimes we can erase some of them, but then there's some that are like, oh, it's etched in there. Because they go deep into our conscience. And we just think, no, yes, you love me, but. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, our consciences can be made clear. We've been set free from guilt and shame. Yeah. Circle that, underline that in your notes. Make sure you write that in. Because that holds so many people back. Number two, we are free to worship and serve God. Verse 14, he says, so that we may serve the living God. Now we can willingly worship and serve God. Here's the deal. We don't have to do it out of fear or guilt. Now sometimes we say, oh, great, you know, I came here of my own volition. But here's the thing. There's a lot of time in our Christian life we are motivated by have-tos, right? Well, I haven't been to a church for a while. I have to go to church. Because if I'm gone for too long, well, I'm just going to go to church so God will see that I've been there. There's that have-to thing, right? VBS is coming up. I should do something. I have to sign up for VBS. I like Rhonda. All right? Sometimes there's that have to in there. Oh, Greg's always talking about reading the Bible. Guess I have to read the Bible. It's what good Christians are supposed to do. I have to read the Bible. I have to give money to the church. Yeah, God has blessed me. I guess I'll give him a couple bucks this week, right? And we keep having in our mindset, this is our mindset, I have to keep doing things to keep God happy. I have to keep doing things because of all that mess that I've done wrong in my life. I'm just feared that I'm going to get really judged for that. And so I'm going to do some more good works because maybe that'll balance it out in the end. We are free to worship and serve God. And when you are fully free, it's just like, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do things for Him because I'm free, right? And then that leads to number three. We are free to receive the abundant life that Jesus promised. He says in verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called, hello, that's us, may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now, that eternal inheritance isn't just, oh, one day we'll go to heaven. That includes now. This is the John 10:10 moment, all right? When Jesus said, I came that you can have real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. You see, when we are worried about our past life, and our past sins, or when we're constantly thinking about whether or not God is pleased with how I'm living my life, or if we're worried about if I've done enough to satisfy Him, then you know what? We're not living our best life. We're always worried about, have I done enough? Have I erased that marks from my past? But when we realize that Jesus paid it all, then we're free and we can live joyfully, and we gladly worship and serve and give. Diana and I, the first place that we lived in after we got married was small. It was a little outbuilding. It was actually the servants' quarters of a bigger home, kind of a plantation way back in the day. And this little place had a kerosene stove that heated the whole place. It was cold in the winter. It was hot in the summer. It had a, it had a very tiny kitchen and a really tiny stove, which just for my wife who loves to cook, that was like, wow, she must have really loved me, right? It was always damp. It always smelled musty, that place, and it was dark. There just weren't many windows in it. You fast forward 20-some years later when we moved into our current place that we now own, and there's plenty of room, nice yard. I could put a garden out back, right? It's bright inside. We got plenty of windows. It's never musty. Good heat, good AC. I've got a garage, all that sort of stuff. Now, moving is always a hassle, right? So you move into this new place, it's a hassle. And then if you have your own home, it's a lot of work. Right, y'all know it's a lot of work. You know, you got to cut the grass. You got to continually clean the house. You got to make repairs. Oh, you got to pay taxes now on this place. Right, it's hard work. And they talk about the joys of home ownership. Right, and we kind of go, but here's the deal: it's worth it. I never want to go back to that old place. I never want to go back there because everything that I have now is better. The writer of Hebrews is trying to convince his readers that their membership as Jesus' people is worth it, whatever the cost. He's telling them, don't think about going back to that old home of Judaism and that old way of living and keeping the laws. Don't be drifting back into keeping the laws and observing, you know, viewing your righteousness by keeping the laws, of keeping the rituals and the sacrifices. He's telling them, Jesus is better. In every way, Jesus is better. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that because of the atonement of Jesus, life is better when we remember that Jesus set us free. And so he's telling us, don't drift back into your old ways of thinking, where you're hounded by your old sins and that old way of living, because that can happen. You know, as soon as something goes wrong, we start thinking, oh, this is because. That still haunts us. Don't go back there, because Jesus paid the price. You're forgiven. You are clean. So don't go back there. Don't drift back to the old ways of living where we're motivated to please God out of guilt and fear. Where we're motivated thinking that we'll please God by the things that we do, by the money that we give. The writer's saying, don't go back there. Don't go back there. You have been set free by Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? And I want you to think about that. In this time of silence, I want you to think, are there areas in your life where you are tempted to go back to the old way of thinking or living? Now, I want you to think about this. What is God directing you to or challenging you to do this week? Listen for God and the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Almighty God, we confess that we have made a mess of things, and our sin is breaking what you created and separates us from you. Lord, we try and fix it on our own, but we cannot. And so, Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for sending Jesus to do what we could never do, bear our sin, pay the cost, in order that we might become right with you. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus' sacrifice, our guilt has been removed and our hearts have been made clean. Lord, help us to live as people who are truly forgiven, no longer held captive by the past. Lord, free us to worship with you, to worship you with joy, to serve you with love, and to walk in new life that you have given us. Lord, prevent us from drifting back to the old ways. And Lord, we pray that every day this week you would remind us that in Jesus it is we ask this in his name. Amen.